We're going after a little different text again today because it fits with any kind of series you want to work on when you start talking about putting it in a certain place. But I often think about what God is doing when we know full well that He's taking care of us, keeping us secure in Him. But for some reason, we're not able to see it that way. Some of us give God praise every day because we know He's at work. We give God praise every day because we know that He knows what's going on inside of us. Our friends may not, even if we told them. They may not understand it exactly. But our Father in heaven does. And I want to reiterate a little bit this one word title, some ideas surrounding it, because we usually throw a quick word out on this. You know, we're kept by the power of God. And that's true, isn't it? We are kept by the power of God. So what I'm going to do is just get the text to you, and then we'll open it up in about five pieces, and we'll see if we can get that done in brief time. I want to read the text out of 1 Peter, starting at verse 3. And I'm reading a shortage of text here just to save us a little time when we get into the message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Ready to be revealed in the last time. And I'll read on a little further just to give us a connection to all this part. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There's the outcome of it. The salvation of your souls. Now I want to read it one more time. I'm going to read it from the New King James, which I lived with a lot of years, and sometimes I like the New King James better than the ESV, and I like the idea of being kept by the power of God, the phrase that this one doesn't use. I'll read those same three verses. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, if all of that's going to happen as it is declared there, you've got to know there is a God who is at work and knows the plan, and He will keep His own in that context until it's finished. That He will keep us until we are brought to that point where He's revealed in the last time as the God who created this people, and this people are blessed because of Him. I like it at that text right there. Now, let's get into it a little bit. Let me say it one more time, read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Who right at the opening, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's exactly the New King James Version once again. Kept by the power of God. I think when Peter communicates this part of his letter, this part of his teaching, he does it with a kind of joyous swagger. Don't you think? We're talking about Brother Pete now. Peter was bold and he said things boldly, accomplished things because of that, trusting in the Lord. So he sends this message, and when he starts it out, it's kept by the power of God that stands out at center as the title, and gives a heartwarming word, if there is any. Kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. How secure he feels. He builds a fortress about him in the presence of his enemies. Quiets his fears. It's comforting, like the sheltering arms of a mother to a tired and frightened child. Kept by the power of God. Surely, he who has this protection has enough security, doesn't he? When you see what this security was, doesn't he have enough security to be able to live in the world without being overwhelmed when the security is God himself? Yes. I'm preaching to me today, too, just to get a little help, you know, just to be in the middle of this journey of ours. Quiets his fears, comforts him, puts him in the sheltering arms of his mother as a tired and frightened child. That's kind of how it works out. Kept by the power of God. He has a refuge so strong, there should be nothing more to be desired. We'll acknowledge the security of the nation, the security of the authorities in the nation, or the security of some Brinks truck that you own because it's the only way to get your money around. All these kinds of things that seem to be the security we need. There is a greater security than all of that, and that is the security that our brother Peter knew and lived. And in the hardest place, declaring a gospel in a world that was going to oppose it with all of their aggressive force, didn't stop Peter and the others. They knew this God. They praised him. They worshiped him. They trusted in him. Certainly the most timid soul alive ought to rest within the shadow of these words in perfect joy and peace, shouldn't they? I wanted to use that because I'm the timid guy. I know you'd think not, but it's true. I'm the timid guy. I need an assurance of him. So he gives that on the inside normally. The outside stuff falls into place. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's not. But the truth of the matter is my security is not in anything else outside. It is now inside by the Spirit who dwells within each one of us who know him. So that we might be able to stand up and be what God wants us to be in this world, no matter how edgy or dumb or hard it looks. Just stand up, hold a sign, I love Jesus. Do that. Good place to start, huh? Jesus is always a good place to start. And this fisherman, if anybody, knew Jesus in a pretty intimate way here on this earth. In the flesh even. While he walked here. There are five questions that I wanted to cover in the series of questions. I'll try to get them. Here's the first one. Who are these elect souls up at the beginning of the chapter? These elect exiles is the name of them. Let me read it to you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is verse 1, chapter 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Here are the scattered ones who are believers in Jesus Christ. Exiles now in troubled places with the conflicts that always showed up there. And here they are in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And they're there according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They're there according to the sanctification of the Spirit, setting apart of the Spirit. They're there with the knowledge of obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling of His blood. Security enough. Security enough. These are not people on whom worldly fortune has especially smiled. They are not those who have grown rich and powerful and strong. They are not the people who've waded through the slaughter to the throne as if they had to fight every war just to get to where they're going. It wasn't that way with this bunch of people necessarily. They are not those who are exempt from the world's problems and who have somehow won their way to ease and wealth and fame. The apostle speaks of them as strangers scattered abroad over the earth. For the most part, they are persecuted, impoverished, despised, yet they're kept by the power of God. Is the power of God enough for the scattered strangers? Enough for Peter, enough for his group, enough for all of those around him? Was this sufficient? Was this sufficient? Who are they? That's my question. They're the twice born. They're the ones that have been born again. They've been scattered because of what has happened to them, because of their identity with. They are twice born. They are those who've been begotten again. They are people who've passed out of death into life. They have become partakers of the divine nature. They have these. They are those who have received Jesus and through receiving Him have become sons and daughters of the Most High. They are the children of the kingdom. Of course they are. There is a sense in which all men are kept by the power of God, but that's just the early sense of it. It can be that way, feeling it. But He reserves His peculiar and full and complete keeping for those who've given themselves to Him by a definite surrender. You think a definite surrender is important to that? Is it always going to take a definite surrender before we follow Him and make our minds up that we're going to go to heaven with Him? Or is it just going to get better if I just keep acting nice? No, there's a definite surrender, and we give ourselves to the Master, and the anointing comes with that, the presence of the Spirit comes with that, the Word is understood with that, and you begin to give it out of your own mouth to those who are in need of that gospel message. Twice born, children of the kingdom, He reserves His peculiar care for them. Question number two, notice who keeps them. This is the most heartening part of the text, really. Who is the keeper of these scattered strangers, these twice born people scattered around out there? Who is the keeper? You know, we're talking about being kept, so let's just use the word keeper. It works just right, same word. Who is the keeper of the scattered strangers? Who is the keeper of these weak and persecuted saints? Who is your keeper as you live for Jesus? When you run into trouble, and it's big trouble, who is your keeper? I hope it's not you. I assure you that I'm not the keeper of my own character and soul. God shapes me and I submit to that. I submit to that because I'm His. I submit to that because He works in us what is there that makes it possible for us to bear witness to Him who has given us life. Who is your keeper? Somebody must be watching over you. Happy is the man who has a keeper who is abundantly able to accomplish that which he undertakes. And Jesus accomplishes everything that He sets out to do. He is able to do it. He is able to save, he's able to keep, he's able to take you all the way home. It's all written in these texts. It may be that you are your own keeper, and there are many men who've undertaken that difficult task indeed. Remember the rich farmer? The rich farmer had he had a bumper crop. That's all there could say about it. It was very, very big harvest out there if he could just get it in. He didn't have big enough barns. He didn't have big enough tractors. Now it's putting it a little more conveniently near us. But he's looking at what he has and he says, oh, I can do that. I will do it myself. Not going to pay anybody. Not going to extra care from all these others that want to help me. We're just going to, I can do that. I can do it. He felt able to keep himself. He thought he could accomplish the task by raising these great big crops and building these roomy barns. But he was miserably disappointed, as you know. Why? One thing he didn't know, so he couldn't express it much. He could not have said to whoever was watching him then, the God he missed, he could never have said, you just are going to be great, man. This is great. We're going through the night. It's wonderful. I can stay up a little extra, have another wine, a glass of wine. Make it good. I got it made. Eat, drink, and be merry. The next part of the phraseology he probably didn't think about. You're going to die. Tomorrow will be good. Soon enough. You just finished all this stuff. Put all your energy into it. Made everything work like you thought it ought to. And all that's left is nothing. There's a lot of guys kind of like Napoleon out there that have no great character or whatever Napoleon had to move people, but Napoleon thought he could beat anybody anywhere. He wasn't going to let the Russians bother him. He wasn't going to worry about any of that over there as he went into certain part of the countries. He didn't worry about any of that. He marched on Russia, and under that same impression, he went to Waterloo. But as with the farmer, the end was disastrous. And Napoleon could not keep himself. His crown slipped from his brow, his scepter slipped from his hand, and all he had at the end of the day was an old pair of military boots that he insisted on having upon his cold feet when he died. I don't substantiate that one. I just liked it when I read it. I thought that bound to be a part of Napoleon's deal. This man, with all of his strong flesh power, couldn't beat the God who created us all. These scattered strangers spoken to us in the text here are very fortunate. They are kept by the power of God. Scattered strangers who are twice born are kept by the power of God. They are in the keeping of Him. How secure they are. How secure. How free from fear. They are not only as safe as men and nations can make them, they are as safe as God can make them. And that means that they are infinitely safe. They are perfectly secure. Therefore, they have a right to rejoice in their security with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many of you were saying joy unspeakable in church? Oh, sure. It sounded a little bit kind of simple sometime now, so we don't sing it much. But some of us know all those, growing up with those hymn books, that little blue one and the little red one, nice one, all those songs we sang. They're safe as God can make them, these people are. Safe as God can make them. And that means that they are infinitely safe, perfectly secure. They have a right to rejoice in their security with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Celebrate. Give God praise. Now, you know, you've heard from me a lot of the Psalms. We've looked at a lot of Psalms, read a lot of Psalms, read them through again and again and again and again on 30-day runs. There is so much in the Psalm. And so we continue to read them. But when I look through it, thinking about the keeping power of God, this sense of security sings its way all the way through the Psalms. It just keeps on singing it, putting it out there. Here, let me give you a little help. This from the Psalms. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth is removed, though the mountains be cast into the middle of the sea. That sounds good, doesn't it? What else do you need? What helper book do you need now? This is the Psalm. These are Old Testament texts. Let's look at this. Anybody know where that came from? And I'm not giving you a test. I'm just throwing it. It's a familiar Psalm. But if I were sitting out there, I wouldn't be able to remember it. So I'm asking you to give it to me. What Psalm would it be which said, let me read it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and through, though the mountains be cast into the middle of the sea. Take it home with you and read it through a few times. Psalm 46. One of my favorite psalms, so I've cheated on you there a little bit, giving you one I really like simply. It's a good psalm. Now let's go a little further. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Keep the breeze flowing. Keep the breeze flowing. Psalm 23, everybody knows that one, don't we? That's a good one. One of the best, say the least. Here we go again, one more time. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Don't you like that? The guy trying to catch you and get rid of you can't get you because the fowler's kind of closed down. And then you get to look at the pestilence, the deadly pestilence, this thing that's coming upon the human race maybe, or a part of the human race. And you're a child of God. You're born again and you're helping people and you don't die. You don't get sick because God wasn't through with you yet and He knows how to use you. I like it. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Anybody know where that one is? I'll give you a hint. It's close to 90. 91. Great piece of God's work. One more time, I'm going to give you a little bit, couple of verses. I love these. A sense of security becomes even more joyous in the New Testament. It's joyous in the Psalms. I mean, these are just worship psalms, all of them. But listen to this. At my first defense, you can figure out who this is if you remember the stories related to him. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Oh, it's not Daniel. This is just in the New Testament now. Our very heroic Apostle Paul. He was before authorities. Jesus was. Paul was. They all had things to deal with because of their relationship to Jesus. Jude shouts out in this place, well, let me back up. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom. What about that? Wouldn't that be good to have in your heart? You'll deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto this His heavenly kingdom. Right there along the part we're reading about Paul, actually. How secure was Paul in spite of his imprisonment? Very secure. Wasn't he? Did being in prison affect him like he's going to get sat down and cry overnight maybe? No. He's lived for this Jesus. He's lived for the God, the triune God of grace. He knows what it is to walk and be covered by the security that he provides. Jude shouts out finally, and it's the last one I'll give you. This is only a, you know, it's one chapter book. And this is verse 24. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy, unto him be all this praise. All this praise. How do we change a culture like ours? How do we stop every once in a while and say, what kind of culture is needed in the context of the church to make it possible for us to find a stepping in place where we can really make a difference with the word of the gospel, the authority of that word shared by we who are just human beings, we think. And we are, with a message. These early saints had a beautiful sense of safety under the sheltering wing of their Lord. That we have to say. You know, we knew how much David had his relationship with God the Father out there and taking care of the sheep. We know of a lot of names of those who were up to the front of the action, wanting to share the gospel. They were doing it. We have confidence in all these promises and these, what shall we call them? These praises that just come from the heart of a child of God, or these confident truths that come from the heart of our Savior, our Lord. Let me give you another confident hearing thing, and it's not a poetry, it's a song. Mighty fortress is our God. You heard it already. And you sang it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Doesn't fail. Our helper, he, amidst the flood of mortal ills, prevailing. He's prevailing when all these mortal ills are going on because his confidence is in this fortress, God, that is part of the security of his people. I like this last verse we sang on, what was the foundation title? Yeah. We sang it, all the words for the chapters are in that bulletin. I found the text, not the text, but I found the words the other day, and I knew we used to sing those in Decker Prairie when I was that high. We'd sing it, and it wasn't easy to sing, like some songs are, but we sang it. It's easier now. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, still leans for repose on Jesus. I will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Kept by the power of God. The keeping that God offers is from every kind of evil. This is my third question. What kind of keeping is this? I mean, what exactly rises to the surface? We're to be kept from everything that would mar our lives. Everything. It doesn't mean exemption from conflict. He never promised we would be exempt from conflict. Did he? I haven't found it yet. It does not mean that we shall never be tested, that we'll never be tried. It does not mean that there will be no battles to be fought. It does not mean that there will be no fiery furnace along the way. But it does mean that when we come to the fiery furnace, He will either keep us from it or keep us in the middle of the horrors. That everywhere we shall be kept, not from trials, I repent, but from the one enemy, sin. He is able to save to the uttermost. Save to the uttermost. What does not simply mean simply from the penalty of sin, but to be saved from the deep damnation of its power? Still here? Yeah, we receive what has been provided for us in Christ Jesus. And when we begin to look at it, we realize He keeps it. Everything is involved in His keeping work. We're saved from not only the presence of sin, but the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is inclusive of that deep damnation of the power that can end there. He's able to keep us in all conditions, in all circumstances. He's able to keep us in times of hardship and poverty, when we're having a hard time keeping the wolf off the front door, you know. He keeps us, though, in all those times. He's also able to keep us in the more trying days when we have what we need. And this is the one where people kind of leave God behind because they've got plenty. So we have to look at that side of our giving as well, too. And see how God wants us involved in His giving. I'm trying not to preach that to you today. It wouldn't want to take us off course. We might lose ourselves with this money stuff. But prosperity, when everything we touch seems to turn to gold or good. He can keep us when we're in the full vigor of health. And when the roses bloom upon our cheeks, and I chopped this out and stuck it in because I love the poetry sense of it. When the roses bloom upon our cheeks and we feel the sickness is impossible, everything is so good, then He can keep us when the roses have faded and when pain is walking with fire-shod feet along every nerve of our tortured bodies. He can keep us when we are slandered and shamed and misunderstood and disgraced. He can also keep us when we're honored and flattered and our pathway is strewn with flowers. God is in all that working. This is His business, this gospel. Then He can keep us in all seasons. He can keep us all the days of our youth when young blood flows hot in our veins. He's able to keep us in the place of service as we walk with Him. How are these kept? This is the fourth question. How are these aliens kept? How are these people kept? How are we kept? Through faith. Faith alone. We believe God. And that's not an arbitrary condition when we talk about doing things, having faith. It's no more arbitrary than to say that the blinds have to be lifted before your room can be flooded with sunlight. It's no more arbitrary than to say that your eyes must be opened before you can look upon the world's beautiful stuff. Faith is the hand that takes hold of God. It's that by which we appropriate. It is that power that opens the windows of our soul. Illuminated the light of His face. This faith in which we are kept is positive, active, real. I cannot go do what I know is wrong and come back and ignore God's words to me and go back and do it again, thinking with a presumption about this whole deal that God's the one who takes care of all this. So God will take care of it for me, sure as the world. We think He will. We're presumptuous a lot of times about what we're doing. We just do it. God will take care of it. It's not bad, not nearly as bad as our neighbor. All of that. So we keep doing over and over again what God said. Oh, wait a minute. See this. Read it again. Read it again. You said yes to it yesterday. Now you're not even paying any attention to it. We have to once again find the reality of God's Word speaking to our heart and our mind. We need the Word of God that shapes our thinking. I need Him. I need that. We can think that God will hear our prayer for forgiveness when we've done wrong and we expect Him to take care of it the next day. It's an attitude that's not right. Listen to this psalm. The prayer you need to pray is in Psalm 19. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. That'll remind us that what we're doing, He's already given us a record about this and what He wants from us. Or we can stop and let Him work on our heart. So we can follow Him and go with Him. If we neglect the Word of God, and we neglect the place of prayer, and we neglect the services in the sanctuary where we come for worship, we got some problems and need to be looked at honestly with that. Such conduct is not faith. It's the rankest presumption. It's a faith that is real, is a faith that obeys. It's the only way. Faith that obeys. Now, let me just cover the end of the keeping. We're close enough here. We need to. What is the end of this keeping in this gospel? And the answer to the question is important. The answer is given in the text. Beautiful words. You've already heard it. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It does. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That is, you're not being kept to be thrown into a little ditch called the grave at the end of the day. You're not invited into the high fellowship with God to rejoice for a while and then to lose that fellowship forever. You are kept for salvation. Finished salvation project. Not the one that starts you. The one that carries us all the way to the end. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That is, you're not going to be kept to be thrown into that little ditch I mentioned. This salvation means, first of all, perfection is character. Perfection in character is what we're after with the person who's born again. Character being shaped by the Master Himself. Kept for salvation. This salvation means, first for all, perfection in character, a sense, of course, in which you are saved the moment you trust in Jesus. You agree with that? The moment you trust in Jesus, you're saved. Isn't that right? I mean, someone could come to church here on Sunday morning. Let's make it next Sunday. That'd be good. And come in next Sunday for the service, and God goes to work on a heart which may or may not have connection very good to whatever else is going on. But God, when God comes to church, He just does what He comes to church to do. He can save that sinner friend of yours no matter how bad it is. He can give you victory over certain things that are pounding on your soul. And He can do that because He loves you as well. So, all of this is about this salvation. If the vilest man comes in, we're going to watch him next week, aren't we? We're going to see this guy say, boy, I know that sinner, and we're going to wait and see what happens. No, we're not. We're going to greet him like we do everybody else, remind them that we care about them and glad they're here. Sit down, have a seat. And we're going to trust God, the security keeper, when He saves a soul. We're going to trust God to ring them up. Shall you put it that way? Trust God to make them solidly His. He's not only keeping us for under perfection in character, but He's also got a work going on in the environment. He's keeping us for the inheritance that He has reserved in heaven for us. So He's keeping us unto salvation, and he's working on the place, our home, that's prepared for us in Christ Jesus. I read a story about a man who went back home. He happened to be a preacher. A lot of good preacher stories out there. And he went home. He said, I could go home tomorrow. Been away a long, long time and pastoring churches. Everybody's gone that ever lived at home. It's a little bitty town in North Carolina. Almost, in fact, there is nobody left living there. But there, our homes are still there. They kind of halfway keep them up from way back. And this story came out quite a few years ago, too, so it's not new. And he said, I could go back there and see how it's been kept. And he said, going back home doesn't make things very exciting. There's this bunch of stuff there that we like, these beautiful sturdy trees, and the spring is as refreshing as ever, and the Buffalo River runs the same silvery song, sings the same silvery song. Yet, I repeat, it would be tearfully lonely. Why? Because nobody lives there anymore. It is no longer kept. No longer kept. It's going down. Several years ago when I first got back here, 20 years or so, we rolled down a couple of different times to Decker Prairie, where my home growing up place. And somehow, in the way things went, we ended up not maintaining our grandparents' home, not keeping it, because it was sold to another part of the family at one time, and nobody would let us buy it back. The oldest home built for a family in Decker Prairie, my grandparents. Their parents. It'd be worth keeping, wouldn't it? I mean, you may not want to sleep in it or drive that far every day, but it'd be nice to walk through it, sit down on the porch, and feel like I was sitting in my grandfather's lap. So it would feel. We'd be jabbering away as a family, a lot of action on these special days, and my grandfather would be laying on the front of the porch, right down, put his mat down, his little pallet, he called it, put the pallet down, lay down for 20 minutes, that's about all he laid down for. And he didn't hear anything for those 20 minutes. We were jabbering everywhere around. He just got up, rolled up his bag, and went away after a while with his rest intact. No longer kept. There's no place to meet. Barns are still there, but they're falling fast. But there is a home that's being kept for you and me, child of God. There is a home. And we're being kept along the same timeline here. It's being kept for us. It's being kept for me and you. We are being kept for that home. One day, our Lord is going to bring the kept soul and the kept place together. And that will be heaven. That's worth stopping to think about, isn't it? Listen, therefore we may well shout with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, kept, by the way, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You think finally, let's just call it heaven again. You think finally when we get home, to the place called heaven that's been prepared for us, and we're prepared for that? Can you imagine what kind of a celebrative time that will be, or how beautifully your heart will get in rhythm? Yes, there is a place. Yes, we are prepared and are headed there. Yes, keep your eyes and ears open. There is still another stranger who needs to hear the voice that calls you home. And there is still another man or woman fighting over something gone wrong in the home that need to meet Jesus face to face. He will change their lives and ours. Aren't you glad that He's kept you this far? I'm going to raise my hand and say, I'm glad He's kept me this far. And I mean that sincerely. And I know you do too. Let's walk with Him and live for Him. Let's ask Him what we can do in His church today. Let's give Him thanks for all the sacrifice. Wow. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You again for the beauty of this gospel. My, what amazing truths are tied to that great salvation, that moment of the coming together of one that has been kept by the power of God entering into the place where the keeping is full. Father, give us this week some opportunities to pray for people that we love, to reach out and touch people we know around us in this place so that we can just simply say what Jesus wants us to say. Let us glorify His name. Have Your way with us, Lord. As we sing, work in our hearts, have Your way in our lives. We come together today as a people prepared for the place, trusting in You. In Jesus' name.